Me and you are going to talk. I'm going to tell you what I think about you right now. And I just began to tell God things that I never thought I'd ever say to God. How could you do this to me? I have given you everything. I have sacrificed everything. I have done without. I have not been able to do what other people do because of you. And I've given everything to you. And here I am. You won't even heal me. I preach healing. I preach deliverance. I preach prosperity. You've forsaken me. And I heard the Lord say to me, now are you done telling me about me? Let me tell you about you.
Pastor Larry Ragland, it's great to have you here on Charisma. We had the opportunity to meet at the Armed Media Conference, and so many people were talking about what you were doing on your YouTube channel, which is a part of your podcast. And it's all of this is really the big picture. But you've been pastoring for many years. We're going to talk about that story and that journey. But it's great to be able to have you here on Charisma because God has highlighted you, and now we get to learn about why that is. So welcome to Charisma.
Well, John, it is such a great honor. Of course, I've always respected Charisma. Like you said, I've been in the ministry now. I've been preaching now for 35 years, planted our church and been pastoring it for 30 years right now. And so we followed everything, and I'm thankful for a Christian media company that, you know, didn't stick to just to printed material, but then saw where God was moving. And when I looked over and I saw Charisma at the Armed Media Conference there, I thought, man, this is amazing, because this is what the body of Christ needs. Voices like Charisma saying, hey, wherever the cloud is moving, the pillar is moving, the glory is moving, I want to move with it. So what a great honor it is to be on Charisma and to be with you, John. Thank you so much.
Well, I'm honored to hear you say that. Wherever the cloud is moving, then that's where we want to be. And if you're seeing that in us, that is an answer to prayer, brother. We thank
God.
So I want to hear how the cloud has been moving in your life, because being a pastor for 30 years, starting a church, and now you're celebrating your 30th year, but even pastoring a little bit longer than that, too. I know there has got to be supernatural stories in this. So tell me about the church and how God has led you for these last 30 years here. What are some supernatural things that God has happened?
Wow, man, we need about 3 or 4 hours to talk about all that God has done. It's amazing. As you said, we started our church 30 years ago. You know, we're claiming 30. Of course, you know, that's the age that Jesus began his ministry, the age of the priesthood. So we're really saying to our church, yeah, hey, we're just getting started, you know, just like Jesus was operating sort of in stealth mode, and all of a sudden he came on the scene, and in 3.5 years, you know, literally changed the world. And we're not equating ourselves with that, but we're saying, you know, hey, we are just beginning, and I believe the body of Christ is just beginning. And then you look around and you see the condition of the world. And if, as a believer, you just shake your head and you're like, I just don't see how, you know, anything could get any worse than it is. But the truth is, there's a remnant. And what we are going through right now, as we've preached about, prophesied about, you know, yet once more, the Lord said in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, I will shake everything, heaven and earth, and everything that can be shaken will be shaken. That which cannot be shaken remains. So when I look at our church, I thank God that, you know, we have been through so many shakings. I mean, we've gone through 5 building programs. Along that journey, my wife and I have had miracle after miracle after miracle happen in our lives. In each building that we've got, I just recently wrote a book, and I detailed in that book the stories of the miraculous of how these things came to pass. I mean, they were just incredible. And then, you know, I get all the way to, you know, I'm a pawpaw now. I'm very, very excited to be a grandparent. I have 2 grandbabies. And of all things, John, you know, here we are. We're coming up on, at that time, it was about 28 years into the church, and miracle after miracle after miracle. And I thought, you know, I'm going to slow down. I got my grandkids. You know, we just decided to do this crazy thing, build a house in the middle of the pandemic. And so I don't know what we were thinking, but we finally did and got it finished. I'm sitting on the back porch, and I'm thinking about what you're talking about, all the things that we've lived through, all the hard times, all the miraculous God pulling us out at the last minute. And I said, you know, God, I'm just going to settle down, and I'm going to enjoy my grandkids. I'm going to enjoy this new house. I'm going to watch the sunset. And that's when the Lord just sort of laughed a little bit at me and said, no. You're just now getting started, and you're about to be crazier, busier than you've ever been. So that's how we got to where we're at right now. So we give God the praise. it has been miracle after miracle after miracle of what God has done. And you know, we can break some of those down, but it's just too many to pull out of the top of my head right now.
Yeah. So it's always amazing whenever we tell God our plans and our ideas, and we hear that Holy Spirit laugh in our ears, but in our hearts too. And brother, you said something earlier about the year of the priesthood. Okay. So you're in your 30th year of your church. And as you were talking about that, this verse just kind of played in my spirit where the Bible says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man.
Yes, sir.
And so, like, as you said, the 30th year is when Jesus began his public ministry.
Right.
Brother, you got a wild ride ahead. I just feel it. So tell me about some of these things where God has been preparing you and growing you in wisdom and favor with God and man.
It is so amazing that you just brought that story, because that is what I've literally been preaching on. Because that was the story of when he was 12 years old. When they found him when he was 12 years old, they found him in the temple. I call it, you know, I talk about the movie Home Alone. You remember when she leans back on the plane, she goes, come on! You know, I just like, you know, Jesus, you know, he's back there. He's left behind. Instead of Home Alone, I call it Temple Alone. And he's back in the temple doing his thing at 12 years old. And Joseph and Mary both think that each one of them has him. And then they realize they've left him behind. And so they go back and they, you know, like, Jesus, you know, the Kevin moment. And they go back and they find Jesus there. And they say, what are you doing? What have you done to us? We were worried sick about you. And he said, did you not know I'd be about my Father's business? And then it says, from that point, Jesus grew in stature and in favor with God and man. And one of the most powerful things when you begin to realize is that inside that 12-year-old, inside that baby that was in the womb of the Virgin Mary, inside that young man that was approaching into his 20s, moving his way to the 30s, is the Word of God. He is God, the creator of the universe, the one that made everything. But on the outside, it was a body. And the Bible says that, and I like to say it this way, everything that Jesus did, and I might be get a little pushback on this, but hear me out. From the moment of the conception in the womb of his mother, to the point that he said, it is finished, and he that knew no sin became sin so that we might be saved. Everything in between those moments, Jesus did as a man who happened to be God, not as God who happened to be man. And therefore, what he did it for not only so that he could move towards the point of dying for our sins, but to teach us by example. And if Jesus had to grow in stature, if Jesus had to have favor with God and with man, then who are we to not think that we have to have that? And the great Dr. John Maxwell says, you know, leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less. So what I've learned from the great leader Jesus is that life is all about building influence, beginning to build relationships. You think about the conversations that Jesus had to have had with his disciples, the relationships that he probably had with them. This is the gospel according to Larry, because it's not in scripture, can't prove it. But I just don't believe that Jesus, like we see in the movies, just this random guy walking along the Sea of Galilee and says, hey, you out there in the boat, walk away from your business, walk away from your family and follow me and I'll make you a fisher man. Oh yeah, who's this guy? Yeah, I want to follow him. No, they already had relationships. So Jesus had probably already had multiple conversations to getting to know Simon, getting to know his family, earning that trust. And I believe that's what the Word of God meant when he said he grew in favor with God and with man, because favor is open doors to people's hearts. And that's what things like this is, you know, if people don't feel like they can trust you, if people don't feel like that they can relate to you, you can't speak into their life. And if you can't speak into their life, you have no influence. And if you have no influence, you are not a leader. You know, John Maxwell says, look behind you, is anybody following you? If nobody's following you, you're just taking a walk. You're not influencing anybody. So these are the things that I've learned from that. And I say it humbly. I receive what you said. I praise God for that. And I've told God, whatever you want to do in my life, I'm ready. I don't have a desire to retire. I want to serve you and preach the gospel until you call me home. And so, Lord, you know, whatever we've been doing for 30 years to prepare us for that moment, then, you know, we say, here we are, Lord, use us and speak through us.
Yeah. You know, Larry, we were just talking about, you know, when Jesus was left at the temple and Mary and Joseph went. And so you said something where they left Jesus behind. Mm. And I know in our pre-interview here, you started talking about a time in 2007 where you might have left Jesus behind, but you had this realization of you knew that you had to go back and get him. What was happening in your life? And tell me about that story.
Okay. So in 2006, I was the typical preacher because we look at numbers and things like that. We knew that the year 2007 was coming. So just like every preacher in the world, we were preaching the year of the Holy Spirit, the year of perfection, the year of completion is coming, the year of the Lord, 2007. And I looked at the calendar and I realized that July the 7th, 2007 was going to be on a Sunday. I mean, we were really promoting it, man. We were going to have a big service that day, 777. And all of this. So I kept saying that 7 was going to be the greatest year of my life. And I was preaching fire. God was blessing the sermons and the service. And we were having tremendous, and we were just building towards 2007. Well, in 2006, as I'm building towards that, I was preaching, on the road a couple places. And I just got through preaching this message with my two young children were with me and my wife. And we were sitting in a Subway. I'll never forget this. Late at night, we were the only ones in the restaurant. They're getting ready to close down. And we just had a great service. And we were talking about this building program that we were in, it was just amazing what God was doing. And I thought, man, everything that I've dreamed that God would do in my life, he's doing it now. We've got this new building. Doors are opening for us. We're sitting in that Subway, and I'm just going on and on and on. And my wife is just looking down at the table, and I said, "What's wrong with you?" And she just started crying, and she said, "Larry, I can't stay silent anymore. I can't do this." And I was like, "Can't do what?" And she said, "I don't know who you've become. This, you're one man on the platform." She said, "You're a good man, but you're not the man that's sitting across from this table that I fell in love with, that I risk it all for. Some way along the way, you've lost who you are." And I'm just sitting there going, "What are you talking about? We've never seen success like this ever." And she goes, "I'm just going to cut to the chase. Man, I'm getting emotional right now. It's been that long, and it still wrecks me." She said, "I love you, Larry, but I'll be honest with you. I don't know if I'm in love with you anymore." And she's like, I hate to do this to you tonight, but I just can't do this anymore. I'm in one year, I'm giving you 1 year. If something doesn't change by this time next year, I will hate to do it, but Larry, I will leave you. I can't stay in this life because you're quiet. You don't talk to me. We are miserable. Have you not noticed that we don't talk anymore? All we do is ministry. And I feel like I've been forgotten." I was stunned. I was just like, "I do not know what you're talking about." And I started trying to do my thing, trying to stop the conversation. She said, "You're doing it again. You're deflecting this. I'd rather not talk about it anymore." I had to get that out. Mm-hmm. So I drive home that night. We're just totally quiet. My kids are laughing, trying to talk to me, and I don't want to talk to anybody. And brother, that was the latter part of 2006. And in 2007, I promise you, this is like a movie, what I'm about to tell you. My birthday is January 8th. Well, January 7th was a Sunday. I preached on January 7th on 2007, which I had prophesied for a year was going to be the greatest year of my life. I'm now into that year that if I don't change, everything's over. And on January 7th, 2007, approximately 7 p.m., I hit the floor in my living room in the worst pain I'd ever had in my life. And my wife was upstairs. She had already sort of dozed off. My kids were in the basement, and I was by myself, and I just started screaming in pain. And she came down there and says, "What is it? What is it?" I said, "I don't know. I've never felt pain like this in my life." And my stomach was just reeking in pain. I was sick. I laid on the couch, and I laid there all night long. And then that morning on my birthday on January 8th, I went to the emergency room. And when I went there, they did every test in the world on me. They stuck tubes down my throat, all this kind of stuff. They sent me home with Nexium. They said, "You got stomach acid." Well, I went home thinking I had stomach acid. And I laid there, and I got sicker and sicker and sicker. And in a matter of days, my temperature was 104 consistently. I went back in and they tested my gallbladder and said, your gallbladder is infected. It needs to come out. So there I'm in surgery, getting ready in pre-op to have a same day surgery, have my gallbladder out. And my doctor comes in there and says, who told you had gallbladder problems? I said, well, I don't know who it was. And he said, listen, I just did an MRI on you and you have enough poison in your body right now to have already killed five men. And he looked at my wife and he said, I can't even talk to you right now. I can just say right now, if you are a praying person, you need to pray for your husband. And they pulled me out basically and took me to the emergency room, to the operating table, and left my wife there wondering what was happening to me. But what had happened was my appendix had ruptured and it had completely ruptured, and they had looked out, they didn't even know it. And the poison had spilled through all through my body. Well, when I woke up in intensive care, and I stayed in intensive care for several days. I got out, and that was January of 2007. The infection kept coming back and coming back. And right in the middle of all of that, you stop me anytime, John, but right in the middle of it, about the fourth month into those 7 months, my house caught on fire. And so my kids were alone in the house when it caught on fire. And I ran trying to find my kids as I'm going inside the house. I couldn't find my kids and they were outside screaming. And I found my oldest daughter, but my youngest daughter, I couldn't find. And she screamed at me and said, she's at the neighbor's house, Dad. And she was just panicking. And I ran. I'd only been out of surgery, now major surgery, which they had, by the way, to back up, they had found out that the infection had killed my colon. They had removed a foot of my colon and a foot of my small intestine. And I was recovering from the surgery of that. And I jumped over a barbed wire fence trying to find my daughter. And when I did, I ripped my large intestine inside of me and didn't know it. And the poison began to spill into my body. Well, so my house had burned. I had been in the hospital at that point for the first 5 months of the year. And then later on, I started getting sepsis and I started losing my sight. I was basically going blind. And they put me in the hospital and they said, there's so much poison. You got more poison now in your body than you did when your appendix ruptured. And they stuck a tube in my stomach and drained it. And I stayed in the hospital for 28 days. It would not heal. And on the 28th day of 31 days in the hospital, I called my wife. She was at home. And I could hear my kids in the background playing. And I laid there and I just said, that morning before I called them, I'd said, God, I have went in hospital room after hospital room. I have laid hands on people who are dying of cancer. I've seen cancer tumors disappear. I've seen the lame walk. I've had preachers lay hands on me. God, I've given my life to you. Why can't I get out of this bed? Why can this not heal? I don't understand. And I just said, I'm just going to call my wife. And I was just depressed and I called her. And you got to keep in mind, I'm in that year that I'm supposed to change. And, I hear my kids in the background and they scream, Daddy, when are you ever coming home to us? And she said, I'm sorry, Larry. I'm sorry that they said that. And I said, no, it's okay. I said, I'm okay. I'm going to let you go. And I got off the phone. And John, I'm going to tell you what happened. I looked that phone down and I said, me and you are going to talk. I'm going to tell you what I think about you right now. And I just began to tell God things that I never thought I'd ever say to God. How could you do this to me? And many that are watching right now, you know how I feel. I was like, I have given you everything. I have sacrificed everything. I have done without. I have not been able to do what other people do because of you. And I've given everything to you. And here I am. And you won't even heal me. I preach healing. I preach deliverance. I preach prosperity. You've forsaken me. Look at what you've done. Look at what blah, 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 blah. And I heard the Lord say to me, now, are you done telling me about me? Let me tell you about you. And he began to systematically, John, break me down. I detail it all in my book, and it was very difficult to even write about it. But he began to reveal the real me. And at that point, I cried out to God, and I said, God, what have I done? What have I become? How did I forget you? How did I forget my first love? How did I turn this into what I've turned it into? And brother, I laid there for I don't even know how long, and nobody checked on me. Nobody checked my vitals. I wept. I cried. I repented. And when I felt the peace of God come on me like I had not felt since I was first a believer, it was like a new, fresh anointing come on me. the door opened and that nurse came in and she said, "Mr. Ragland, I'm so sorry. There was a mix-up on the exchanges of the duties of the people. We thought you were being taken care of. Mm-hmm. We had no idea that you'd been in here for almost an hour. Nobody checked on you." I looked at her. I said, "Ma'am, you didn't do that. My God isolated me to get me right." 2 days later, I walked out of that hospital. It healed. It was incredible. The doctor was amazed. My marriage was restored. My children were restored. I rebuilt my house. And I'm telling you, 2007 was the greatest year of my life, but I had to go through something that I never thought I would ever have to go through to wreck me. And my marriage is who it is today. My grandkids, my life, my ministry, I had to hit the bottom in order to become the man that she needed me to be. And long answer, but that's what happened to me.
That is a powerful answer. You know, Pastor Larry, as you were talking about this, I can just tell right now that people that are watching this, you can relate to what he did in that bed, crying out to God, saying, "I did this for you. I did this for you. I forsook everything else to serve you," and just putting all this on God. And then God just answered, "Are you done yet?" Like, there's so many times where in my own life, I have done that, where things haven't gone my way. And I said, "God, I've done this for you. I've done this for you. Why aren't things happening for me the way that they should?" And God often does that. Are you done yet?
Yeah.
Are you done yet? You know, I want to get into more of your story in just a moment, but there is a holy moment right now. And Pastor Larry, I'm going to ask you to pray for people that are watching that are touched by that part of your story. We're going to continue on with this story in just a moment, but there is something powerful right now. And you're watching this, put in the comments that that's me. That story was connecting with me. That's me. We want to pray for you. And Pastor Larry, would you just pray for people right now that are going through that?
Father God, right now, Lord, we've all been there. And God, whoever's watching, whoever's listening to this right now, God, I can feel in my spirit, Lord, that you are breaking them down. And you are showing them right now, God, that you are not finished with them. And that, Lord, many of the things that we have blamed you for, God, we have to take responsibility for. And that, God, we're thankful that through your grace, you didn't abandon us, that you didn't throw us away like trash when we were abusing your grace and when we were abusing your calling that's on our life, or we were doubting your word that you spoke over us. Lord, we repent right now, God. I just pray right now that whoever that person is, that they would begin the process of healing through the greatest thing they could ever do. And that's what I had to do in that bed, is I had to just repent. I just had to go back to my first love. I had to say, "God, I'm sorry for what I've become. I'm sorry for what I've turned you into. God, it's not fair what I've done to you. And I'm so thankful." And you listen, I want you to understand, be thankful that we have a God that can take it. He can take what you've said to him, and he didn't throw you away when you said it. There is a purpose and a destiny for you. Mm-hmm. You know, I live by the principle of the big picture. When God dropped something in my spirit and he said to me, he said, "Larry, you need to understand the principle of the big picture. My perspective of who you are, my perspective of who the world is so much bigger than what you can comprehend." And I'm saying this to the viewer and to the listener, you are channeling your pain through the funnel of your eyes and your senses. I pray right now that God supernaturally allows you to filter your pain and your situation through the grace and the mercy of God. I believe that God is touching you right now, and he is honoring your repentance. He said, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show you great and mighty things. If my people would call unto me, turn from their wicked ways." So right now, as you are calling on Jesus right now, I believe he is restoring you. He is rebuilding you. He is reminding you that he is not finished with you. And no matter what you've done, no matter what you've said, God says to you today, "I can take it. I heard it. Listen, it doesn't change how I feel about you. Now get up, shake the dust off, and understand that not only am I not through with you, today I want you to know I'm just now beginning to use you, because it took you getting to this point before you would finally surrender to God." In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, if you related with what Pastor Larry just said and just prayed, and you believe that there is a new beginning, write new beginnings in the comment. Like, this is my new beginning. This is my new today. And we want to celebrate with you. We want to pray with you. And so just let us know that. You know, Pastor Larry, I think it was really interesting how you were prophesying in 2006 that 2007 was going to be your best year. And all intents and purposes, the first half was absolutely not the best year, but it set you up for the best year. Yeah. I'm sure there was times where you were just wrestling with that prophetic word that God had given you. Tell me about that, wrestling with the prophetic in that time frame.
Well, I go back to, I'm a creature of habit, and I go back to certain things that I always, God dropped in my spirit. And just as I spoke of a while ago about the big picture. The big picture, one of the things that God taught me was the big picture, and that, you know, I would answer the phone during those times. You know, I remember standing outside watching my house burn, you know, while poison was pouring into my body. And my pastor called me, and because I'd called him to tell him, pray, my house was on fire. And he was in the middle of something, so he called me back. And I just laughingly answered, "This is Pastor Job. Can I help you?" And he was like, "What?" I was like, "Yeah, I'm just standing here. I've got the anointing of Job on me." And I began to tell him, and I just was laughing to keep from crying as I'm watching the firemen trying to put the fire in my house. And so the big picture of Job is that, you know, Job couldn't see that. Job couldn't see where it was going to end, but our God did. And and the premise of the big picture is, you know, where I live in Alabama, for several years I lived in a place where a train would come through. And many times I would be in a hurry, and I'd be, you know, there's something on the other side of that tracks I needed to get to. And I think most people know where I'm going. And as I'm going, I hear the sound. I hear ding, 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 ding. I'm like, oh, no, not now. And I was stopped by that train. And in the terrain of Alabama, it's not like out west where it's just flat. You can see forever. In Alabama, there's mountains and hills and trees. So when a train comes, you literally never have any idea when it's going to end. All you have to do is just sit there and wait. And there's car after car after car after car, and you can't do anything. But if you were able to just sort of like Back to the Future car, the DeLorean, and just sort of lift up, and at some point your perspective would change, and you'd be able to look out the window and you could see the caboose. So what I learned through the big picture is, the big picture is all about who has the perspective to see the beginning and the end. It's only the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So every time you ever get stalled by that train, and the Bible says, "He that waits upon the Lord shall renew their strength." So you're sitting there waiting. It is in that waiting moment. And that's what I had to learn in that moment. That's what I had to learn about. Maybe God didn't really say no. Because the answer is the Lord, or yes and amen. What he really said was, "I need you to sit there and wait. The answer is still yes, but you're not ready for the yes. You're not ready for it." Because if I was to drop that revelation, if God would have dropped some of the revelations that he began to drop in my life post 2007, I would have abused it, John. I would have turned it into a catchy sermon title. It wouldn't have let it impact me. And it would not, when it don't impact me, I can't impact anyone else. But out of 2007, my whole perspective of ministry and life changed. Now, when I go into a hospital bed and a room, and someone is being called me to be there, I'm still going to pray the prayer of faith, but I have compassion for that person in that room. Where I used to say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. Come on, get up right now, get up." Well, I remember people telling me to get up, and I couldn't get up. So I still pray that prayer of faith, but I've been moved with compassion. And I think about Jesus being our example again. You know, Jesus was watching the funeral go by, and the Bible says nobody's doing anything full of faith. Nobody was speaking faith words that moved him. The Bible says he was moved with compassion for the woman who had lost her son and her husband. And so 2007 taught me that the most powerful revelations you'll ever get from God is in the waiting and in the pain. And I became the man that God needed me to be, the father, the husband, and of course, one day the grandfather and the pastor And I believe even what God's doing in my life right now, to be on with you on Charisma Magazine's podcast, I'll be honest with you, I'm being real with you, John. If this door would have opened to me in 2006, it would have become such a prideful thing. I'm on Charisma Magazine, all this kind of stuff. Look what God is doing. That ain't where I'm at right now. I'm just like, wow, thank you, Lord. Thank you, mm-hmm. Lord, for just another opportunity to talk about you. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And he had to crush me in that moment. And I say to the Lord, thank you. Thank you for the crushing.
Yeah. Thank you for the crushing, Lord. That's a hard thing to say, but as in Psalm 46 says, that God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains will fall into the heart of the sea. Wow. And later on in that chapter, he says one of the famous things, and I know that this is really what we were just talking about, where yes, the Lord says yes and amen about his promises, but sometimes he says, be still and know that I am God. And your story has just exemplified that. You know, Pastor Larry, you've been a pastor now for 30 years of your own church, 35 years in total, from what you said earlier. But now God's called you into a different type of media as well. So you're launching into this new season where you're busier than ever. You've got a lot of stuff going on. I want to hear about that, but how are you also making sure that you don't fall into what was going on where your wife had that conversation with you in late 2006?
Yeah. Well, one of the quick answer to that is what we're doing is I made sure that when God told me that on my back porch, you know, you're going to start a YouTube channel called The Big Picture, and you're going to be busier than you've ever been. And then he said, and you're going to love it because this is what you're called to do. But I knew what that meant was, okay, now go in the kitchen and tell your wife what the Lord just told you. So I walked in there and I told my wife, I said, you ain't gonna believe what the Lord just told me. She's like, what? You know, here we are. We just finished building a house during the pandemic, you know, and she's wanting to slow down a little bit. I said, the Lord just told me I'm going to start a YouTube channel and call it The Big Picture. And I'm a busier than I've ever been in my life. And I said, but I'm not going to do this unless you come with me. I said, because I can't do this on my own. And she said, well, you know, Larry, this is, she knew immediately. She's like, I know that this is what God has called you to do. You 100%, I'm on board. But what she didn't realize, what I'd already knew, and the same way with, you know, patience, sometimes you got to wait until it's the right time. I didn't want to tell her what I heard. And that was that she was going to do it with me. Mm. And my wife is an introvert, not an introvert. She's not an introvert. She's an outgoing person, but she's just not the person that would ever get on camera. You know, she's just not that person. She's the behind the scenes. And if she needs to speak in the church, she will very powerfully. But the thought of her ever being on YouTube was no, that ain't never happened. But I knew in my spirit that God was promoting her. So yes, along the way, I knew that, and I made sure I involved her in everything that we were doing. I wanted her to know everything. I wanted her to see what I was learning, how I was learning it, the late nights that I would be sitting up training myself on how to do these things. I would make sure she saw me doing that she knew what I was doing. And at some point, I said, hey, you need to come on the show with me one night. And she came on the show, and when she did, it just clicked. And now, you know, our biggest viewership and we've built a family all over the world through our YouTube channel is the ones that me and her co-host together. So it's the greatest joy of my life to sit in the studio beside her and see God using her and expanding her boundaries and just enlarging her territory. So yeah, the way we've sort of covered that is we've done it together.
Amen. Doing it together is really powerful. And I love that you saw greatness in her this time.
Yes.
But earlier on, you started telling me about when she saw greatness in you. And that's the name of your book, I See Greatness in You. Can you tell us this story and encourage the viewers that God has deposited greatness in them as well?
Okay. I've never been able to successfully tell this in public without crying. I'm going to see if I can pull this one off today. But real quick backstory on the book, I See Greatness in You, and the title is I am in my late 50s at this point, and it's still, you can see when you hear me talk about it and know that I'm being genuine when I say this, that I'm still affected by it to this day. And one of the things that I'm driven by is trying to help people who did not have a father figure in their life, because I was raised in a very abusive home by a man that beat me physically, injured me several times. One of the stories that I detail in the book, when I was 10 years old, and my mom, one of the many times, had threatened to leave him. He went into the next room and brought a double barrel 12 gauge shotgun into the room and loaded the two shells in it in front of me. It was the kind that has the two levers, the two triggers, pulled them both back, grabbed me, and stuck both barrels into his mouth and put my 10-year-old finger on the trigger and started screaming, pull the trigger, and in me now. And I was screaming out, I'm not going to do that, Dad. I'm not going to do that. I love you. He goes, you might as well, because if you don't pull the, just be a man, because you either pull the trigger now or you leave with your mother and I pull the trigger. But either way, that you live the rest of your life knowing that you killed your father. So you might as well just be a man and do it. I was 10 years old. And those are the kind of things that I went through over and over and over again. And it scarred me. And for those that were raised in an abusive home, you can relate to what I'm saying, is that, you know, you don't know this at the time. You learn it later on, but people will teach you that you will become the one that you hate. And it is true. Without God, you become that, because it gets in your DNA. And he was a master manipulator, master liar. He had convinced everybody other than my family that he was the greatest man in the world, but he was a terror and he was a liar. And I did not become violent like him, but I became the master manipulator. I became the master liar, and I lied my way all the way through high school. I became the jock, a captain of the football team, popular guy, looked like I had everything going for me, but I was miserable. I was a fake. I was a fraud. And I had somehow convinced this girl that I was this guy that she's supposed to be with. I was going to church where she went. I was playing the game. I was not serving God. I'd been raised in church, but I'd backslid. I was really there just for her, to get her, because she was just so beautiful and all this. I was pretending to be whatever she needed me to be. I genuinely loved her, and she obviously genuinely loved me, but she would love a fake and a fraud. And so she said yes to marry me. She was 18 years old. She had just graduated high school. She'd only been out of high school for maybe 2 months. And I got arrested for one of the stupidest things anybody could ever get arrested for. It's just insane. But as I'm standing in our hometown where we grew up, I was standing before the judge in that hometown. And he looked at me and just said, I cannot believe that you're standing here doing this. And she's standing outside waiting on me. And I walked outside. As I'm walking outside, I'm like, okay, everything my dad said about me is true. I'm never going to have anything. I'm a bum. I had one shot at happiness and I just blew it. So it's over. And everything he said, I'm going to probably die or be in prison. I walked out there and I said, Sandy, I want you to do one thing. Turn around and walk away. Keep the ring and find you a man that deserves you, because it's not me. Because if you stay with me, I'm going to ruin your life. And she said, Larry, I'm not leaving you. And she grabbed my hand, John, and she said, I'm not leaving you. I said, please walk away, because you don't deserve this. Everything you believed about me is a lie. You now know the truth. That is not me. She said, I'm not leaving you. I said, why would you stay with somebody like me now that you know the truth? And that little 18-year-old girl looked at me and said, because when I look into your eyes, I see greatness in you, Larry. I see greatness in you. It's in there. It's in there. And I'm not leaving you, because I'm going to help you see it. So come on. Let's go. She took my hand, and I was just like, I just froze. And I was like, don't do this. She goes, come on. I'm not leaving you. Let's go. She stayed with me, John. And at that moment, I realized what God was doing. God used her, because she told me, she said, I didn't say that, Larry. God said that through me. Mm. God used me to say that to you. Just a few days later, I was in the altar. I was giving my life to God. I rededicated my life to God. A few months later, we got married. With no desire for ministry whatsoever. We had never had one discussion of, you think we'd ever be in the ministry? Nothing. We just wanted to live our lives together, serve God, American dream, go to church and serve God. We got married in May of 89. By August of 89, God said, you're a youth pastor. And by 91, I'd planted my first church. And then in 94, I planted this church. But I take it all the way back to God using an 18-year-old girl to look at me for the first time in my life to speak that there was something good inside of me. No one had ever said that to me before. And it set me on a journey to do that for others. And that's why we call the book, I See Greatness in You, but the subtitle is One Man's Story, But Everyone's Journey, because everybody's been broken. Everybody's been dropped. Even if you had a great father and a great mother, someone has wrecked you. Someone, somewhere there, it's all about identity. Think about what the world is right now. The whole world is about identity. What, who do you identify as? What do you identify as? It's always, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It's always been about identity, for, because if the enemy can confuse you about who you really are in the sight of God, then there is it's impossible for you to ever do what God has called you to do. So God may use an 18-year-old girl to look into your life and say, I see greatness in you. But God may use a podcast to ignite something in you. The opening chapter, the opening introduction of it is called A Note from Sandy. And she basically lays out why she said what she said, and it's riveting. Hmm. And in the introduction of the book, I say this, John, I say, everybody don't have a Sandy, and I'm fully aware of that. Everybody is not blessed to have a Sandy like me. So I wrote the book to be your Sandy, because by the end of that book, the same thing that happened to me with Sandy is going to happen to you, and it's going to ignite that God has called greatness in every single one of us. You say, well, I'm not great. Only God is great. I get it. I get where you're coming from. But the reason we call it I See Greatness in You is because you were created in the image of God. And when you finally see who you are, you unlock a greatness that's in you that is beyond anything you could ever do in the natural. And it can only happen through the supernatural. You unlock the God DNA that's within you. And that's what it's about.
And God definitely has a track record of taking people that are unlikely and making them and calling out the greatness in them. I can think of Gideon right now, where God told him, you're a mighty man of valor, you know, and also David, who was a backwoods shepherd boy, the seventh son and forgotten about. And he's anointed to be king. And God takes Larry Ragland, who's standing before a judge, and you're thinking everything that my dad has said about me is true, but really the honest truth is everything that your father said about you is true. He spoke that through this 18-year-old girl. Yes. And Larry, as we're wrapping up here, would you just speak to that person that's watching that has stayed with us this whole time, that they don't believe that there's greatness in them, but their father sees greatness in them?
Yeah, I want to tell you that I walk around sometimes with a shirt on the front of the shirt that says, I see greatness in you. And you'd be surprised, and it breaks my heart how many people will look at me and say, what do you mean? I see greatness in you. There's nothing great about me. And it always is the conversation starter. And I'll say, well, okay, were you created in the image of God? Let's start there. Were you? Of course, everybody always says, yeah, yeah. I said, well, then watch this. You are created in the image of a great God. And I said, yeah, I get where you're coming from. We've all made mistakes. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've failed God. We've dropped the ball. We have hurt people. We have done things that we're ashamed of. Many of that are watching this, listening to this, can't even look themselves in the mirror. They hate themselves because of what they've done. And then many more are so injured by what was done to you. I mean, I'm almost 60 years old. Do you understand? I still cry when I think about what my father did to me. I want so bad to have a great memory of a father. And I don't have one. I don't have the great memory of a father in my life. I think about the book, I Had No Father But God. And I think about, you know, being a father to the fathers. He came into my life and he brought people into my life that became the voice that took the place of that horrible experience that I had. And maybe you're injured by what somebody said about you. Maybe you're injured by what you said about others. Maybe you're a parent and you have so many regrets and you're like, how could I ever look my kid in the face? How could I ever believe that God could ever use me? You know, I think about one time I heard this man of God talk about, he was walking down this aisle in Jerusalem, and a man had some vases that he had made. He was a potter, and he knew the industry. And he said, do you have any, I see all this, but do you have any chosen vessels? And he goes, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, yes, you do. Do you have any chosen vessels? And he goes, okay, so you know your stuff. Come with me. And he took him back in the back, and there was a cabinet. And he opened up the cabinet, and the cabinet was filled with deformed vases and cups and that was just unusable. And he called them chosen vessels. And the reason he called them chosen vessels is because they had all been on the same tray as all the other cups and all the other plates, and had been made from the same clump of a lump of clay. And but when they were put in the fire, there was something in that particular piece of clay that was not like what was in the others, and the heat caused it to deform and caused it to set into an unusable place. So that potter knew that some people only collect the chosen vessels because they're one of a kind. And he says, how much are they? He goes, well, you're going to have to just make me an offer because they're priceless to me. I feel like that's some of you. I feel like some of you have just been in the cabinet. You've been in darkness and you've thought, I'm distorted. I'm broken. I'm unusable. But what you didn't realize, and maybe this podcast is going to help you realize, is that the fire maybe cause something in you right now to be revealed, to be a chosen vessel that God's about to restore and to set out. I believe God is calling the remnant to rise. And maybe you feel like you don't fit in. Maybe you feel like, how can I ever come out of this pain? Well, the first step, as we've already said, is repentance. But then the next step is to stand up and to cry out to God right now and say, God, here I am. Use me. I'm ready. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but God, I need you to restore the joy of the Lord in my heart. Because if you can restore joy and you can restore peace, then you can do anything in my life. So in the name of Jesus, I declare that today is the day of the restoration of everything the enemy has taken from you, in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pastor Larry Ragland, thank you so much for joining us today here on Charisma. How can people find you? You've got the Big Picture show, sure. Different places. Just tell us real quick how people can find you.
All right. Easiest way is to go to LarryRagland.com or .tv, either one, LarryRagland.com. But if you're on YouTube, just search for The Big Picture with Larry Ragland. Subscribe to our channel. We're also on Faith TV, which is a Christian television network. We're all over Europe, America. If you have DirecTV, we're already on there. Or you can download the Faith Now app, and you can watch us live there. Our church also streams there live on the Faith Now app, Solid Rock Church, the church I pastor here in Birmingham. But the easiest way to find all of it, LarryRagland.com.
Amen. Pastor Larry, thank you so much for joining us today on Charisma.
Thank you so much for having me, John. It's been a great honor.